chapter 15, and we're going to bounce around a little bit in the Bible, but that'll be our main location this evening, John chapter 15. I've just been so blessed with the spirit of the church, and it just seems that the pandemic didn't hurt us, it helped us. And so we can rejoice in that, and we look at what God has done in spite of the hindrance it was in many areas, but it didn't hinder the work of the Lord. Before I read, I wanted to recognize a couple families. They have anniversaries this week. The trustees have an anniversary this week, and the Stone family has an anniversary this week, so Brother John informs me they were married when 12 and 13, somewhere around there, yeah. So anyways, yeah, okay, all right. Well, we're happy. I love it when families just pressing on for the Lord together. It's a blessing. It's an encouragement to other young couples as well. And I tell you, it's a need for this world to see God's people just staying the course, staying faithful, showing stability. We're going to talk about the truth about fruit. The Lord Jesus made this statement. He said, "Ye shall know them by their fruit." And a lot to be said about that. You know, when it comes to making decisions about fellowship and about even churches getting plugged into, and even examining our own hearts. If you're able to stand, let's just jump into this. We're going to read verses 1 through 8, and then we'll jump down to verse 16. Okay. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." I want to just make a comment real quickly, though this is not the emphasis. That's not talking about losing your salvation. That is not what it's talking about. It is metaphorical of what takes place to a withered branch. Okay. By the way, that's exactly what I do to all the limbs in my yard after a good day. I take them over to the burn pile. Verse 7, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much," what is it?
Fruit.
"So shall ye be my disciples." Let's look down to verse 16. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whosoever or whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." So let's pray, and it is obvious in our reading, our Father is concerned about fruit. There is no question. We don't need to be theologians to figure that out. A fifth grade reading capability could look at that and say, seems like fruit's kind of important. Okay? I'm glad God made that simple. Fruit is important. So let's pray. Father, bless the message. Help me to teach and preach your word, if it breaks out into preaching. I do want us to be educated in the Word of God, in understanding in how we grow, how we mature in the faith, and how we can be most used. May the Holy Spirit lead and guide and teach us this evening. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Okay, do not lose your spot here. I want us to go over to Matthew chapter 5. If you don't get there, I'll read it. But in Matthew 5, verse 43 through 48, this is what the Lord says in regards to the distinction between His children and children of the world. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, in this, to the Greeks of the day, this blew their minds. This was not Greek philosophy, let alone Roman philosophy. He says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. What? That's not our type of thinking. Well, of course not. Then he goes on to say, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if we love them which love you, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, I love this statement, what do ye more than others? Okay. Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So I read that and I say to myself, that's not easy to do. The Lord's requirements, as we read, to be the children of God, that's kind of a tough task. I need help. And you need help as well. We certainly, in our strength, cannot do this. As a matter of fact, there's a whole lot we can't do in our strength, in our fleshly ability. As a matter of fact, if we try to live the Christian life in our strength, we will be utter failures. Very frustrated. The key is always the work of the Holy Spirit in God's child. That is always the key. That's always the answer. And yet, on the same token, those who have the Spirit of God in them don't always manifest that. As I mentioned last week, when Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit on the disciples, they did not immediately act like they had the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 20, some of you may remember. It's still there if we needed to look back. But he breathed the Holy Spirit into them, and we didn't see any supernatural change. But we know the Holy Spirit was there because the Bible says so. And it's kind of like a lot of Christians, a lot of people who have received Christ. There might be that initial excitement and that awareness, I'm going to heaven, but the real working, the evidence of the Holy Spirit just really manifesting is not always obvious. So we go back to John 15, and we got to ask ourselves, so God is interested in fruit, but there's a lot of type of fruit. I mean, bananas, apples, oranges, kiwi. I guess I'm out now already. Pears, grapes. Is watermelon a fruit? It is to me. Peaches. Oh, they're good for you. I just heard an article about them. There's a lot of types of fruit. So what kind of fruit is he talking about here? We got to ask ourselves this, because if you have read through the New Testament or the Old Testament as well, you're going to see the term fruit in a lot of different ways. And so allow me to just share a few without turning. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, old brother John the Baptist is getting with it. And there are some hardcore sinners on the banks of the Jordan River. And he says, repent and show fruits of repentance there. Or basically show evidence that you've changed. That's what he's saying. But he says, show some fruit of repentance. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, the Bible says the Lord, when He chastens us, He chastens us to produce the fruits of righteousness or right behavior. So that's a fruit too. If somebody was a foul mouth, liar, cheat, drunkard, and they get saved, and all of a sudden they clean up their mouth, that foul words not come out of their mouth anymore, but praises to the Lord come out, well, there's some fruit. And all of a sudden they're paying their debts, and they're being honest about things that nobody knew they did wrong. There's some fruit. They're telling the truth, even on themselves, even though it might cost them. Well, there's some fruit. So we got that kind of fruit. And that often comes after the Lord chastens us, and His chastening work produces that. That's a good kind of fruit, amen? I've experienced that type of chastening. It's whipped me into shape a few times. And I'm sure before I get to glory, I'll have to be whipped into shape again. But I'm grateful that He does that. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. So it is necessary. And then there is Proverbs 11, verse 30. It says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So there is that fruit of the righteous. There is that witnessing aspect of it. But now there's Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit. And if you would, flip over to Galatians 5 without losing your spot in John 15. Galatians chapter 5. And I'm just going to read once I get here for time's sake. In Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. So, the whole chapter is, in essence, dealing with evidence of whether you're walking in the flesh or in the Spirit. And this evidence is manifest by the works of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit. And we see here in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There are nine, I don't know if it matters how I present this, I could say there are nine fruits or nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. There are these nine, I'm going to say, fruits of the Spirit. And you can break those nine into three groups. So let's do this quickly. Group number one, we have love, joy, and peace. These three groups all have a different effect at a different direction. One has an inward effect, one has an outward effect, and the other one has an upward effect. I believe you'll see that if we just take a brief look at these. Love, joy, and peace. This has to do with what takes place in your heart and my heart as a Christian through the Spirit of God. It's an inward direction. So for instance, it helps me maintain this idea of love, okay, maintain a real concern for the spiritual condition of those around me. Doesn't mean I'm not concerned about their physical welfare, not at all. But I'm able to even look beyond that and realize their spiritual needs, and I've got this real concern for them. You know, because people can have lots of money, but be spiritually in debt on their way to hell. Well, just because they've got everything going for them does not mean that I should just, well, not really be concerned. No, I should be concerned. This idea of love is I'm concerned about the welfare of people, and certainly, primarily, the spiritual welfare of people. And then, not to neglect physical well, if I can help somebody in material needs and things like that, certainly, that's a blessing to do so. And that might allow me to minister to them spiritually in a greater capacity. But that's love. And by the way, even when I'm mistreated, it's hard for us to grasp this in the moment because our flesh can be very impulsive. But, you know, if somebody catches you, you've got up late and you're kind of in a rush and maybe you're going through the grocery store and then somebody bumps into you and they immediately have to tell you, you know, I gotta tell you, there's some things that really have gotten under my skin, and they want to unload all their problems about you and try to fix you maybe. And you're like, yeah, that's nice. See ya. Okay. It's hard to love those people. It's even more difficult when you run into person number two. Or three on the same day, maybe the same hour. And you're wondering, do I have something that's attracting stink? No, here's the deal. God knows completely what's going on in our lives. And I shared an idea months and months ago about fruit inspectors. God brings fruit inspectors to us. And you know when he does it, a lot of times when we're least expecting it. The agitator, the cynic, the foul mouth, the Mr. Take Advantage, the know-it-all, the one-upper. And you're not ready for them, and then they come into your life and it's like, and you walk away, and it's like, I don't know if I like them. And honestly, in your own heart, it's so easy to talk critical of them because they just annoyed the fire out of you. I know that doesn't happen to this crowd here, but this kind of love here, the fruit of the Spirit, it creates a buffer. It insulates you from that nonsense. This is an interesting passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit." Now, this is not a deep concept, but here's the idea. You can show mercy if you've experienced mercy. You can show patience if somebody has shown it to you. You can show love if you know what love is. You can show forgiveness if you know what forgiveness is. Hello? Amen. So, that's love. I spent too much time there. Stephen manifested this while he was preaching, and Saul, a young man by the name of Saul, who we would later on learn becomes the Apostle Paul, but Saul, before he got saved, is there. He's consenting unto the death of Stephen, the preacher of the Word of God. And Stephen's preaching away, and they all pick up rocks, start throwing at him. Stephen falls to the ground, and Stephen looks up and says, "I see the Lord." And Stephen makes this statement so that Saul and everybody there could hear. He says to the Lord, "Lay not this sin to their charge." Did he get that? Did he manufacture that from the flesh? Not at all. As a matter of fact, in the passage it says, he being full of the Holy Ghost. Love. And so, that's important. Somebody who's just manufacturing artificial love, you put them in that same situation, well, that's not coming out. A Colt 45, if they got it on them, is coming out. I'll tell you what. Nothing wrong with a Colt 45. Nothing wrong at all. I'd like to own one. But they'd handle it different. The idea of joy. Oh, so love affects us inside. It helps us maintain the right attitude. Joy. Joy helps us maintain the right attitude during suffering. whether it be physical suffering or watching loved ones suffer, which is in turn probably more difficult. Because what is this joy that the Lord is talking about? He says, my joy I give you that no man can take away. Well, what is that? That's the idea of hope. The Lord's joy is that anticipation that this isn't the end all. It's not the end. You see, the beauty that you and I have that Job didn't have was we can see beyond the suffering, because you don't get your best life here. You're not going to have your best life now, because it's not going to get any better than heaven. Your best life will be in heaven. I'm not saying you can't enjoy life now. Glory to God. But I'm telling you the real deal here. You're not going to have your best life now. I know. You just cut me off, right? Oh, well, that's the truth. So buck it up. All right. So joy, the ability to rejoice in suffering. You know, that's what Paul and Silas did when they just got beaten, whipped, and they're a bloody mess all over their back, and then they're put in the innermost jail cell in Philippi, and here they are hurting physically, and yet we find them praying and praising God. What's that all about? Well, it's not the end. And God intervened, and of course it's a great story there in Acts chapter 16. People get saved, but the joy. And then peace. What's this idea of peace? Well, that's rest during the storms of life. That's that inner rest. Boy, there's a lot of anxiety going on out there. And I know some of it can be chemical, and some of it, you know, I understand, I guess a little bit that, I don't understand all of it, but some of it can be a result of chemical imbalances, things like that. That's what I hear. But I do know this, the peace of God that passeth understanding has the ability to settle your heart in the most troublesome times. Okay, I got to get through these because I've got an illustration that'll bring it all together. So that's group one. It affects us inward. And by the way, we need that. I need that. Because, you know, even though maybe the bills are being paid and you've got good health and you've got good job and your relationships are well, man, I hate to be a negative Nelly. There's no Nelly in this room, is there? But man, the Bible says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Of course, Job said that under duress, but God put it in the Word there. You know, because there are difficult times that come our way. And so it sure is nice to know that these things are available to sustain me in these difficult times of life. Group two affects those outside. It affects our spouse. It affects our kids. It affects the people we work with. It affects the people we go to church with. This is very significant here. Group two, here we go. We've got the long-suffering. Gentleness and goodness. This is group two. It's affects outward. So long-suffering, what's that? Long-suffering is the ability to be patient with others. To not let others disappoint us or to give them time to grow. Or even to have an understanding that I can't expect lost people to act saved. All right? Long-suffering is just, it's being patient with people around us. Because sometimes that's a real test. Especially if somebody says, I'll do this, and they don't do it. And they don't even call. They don't even call in and say, yeah, I'm not going to be there. And so you say to yourself, I could use a good dose of long-suffering right now. I need to pick me a couple long-suffering fruits. Well, we need that because sometimes what can happen is we can get so upset we cut them off and we don't even give them another chance. And maybe as a person that they needed They needed that dose of long-suffering from you. They needed to taste that from you. Long-suffering. So I move on. Gentleness. Gentleness. What's that about? Well, that's sensitive to the needs of others. We've heard the term walking on eggshells. Maybe there's somebody you know that you got to be very careful with because they wear their temper on their sleeve. Maybe you've met somebody sometime in your life like that. They're easily disturbed. Anyways, this idea of gentleness, it's the ability to make people feel accepted in your presence. That's huge. You know the beauty, the Lord Jesus, the Bible says he was full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus, there was nobody that ever lived more holy than the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody. And yet, what's amazing to me is the vilest sinners seemed to find comfort in his presence, but they always left with a clear understanding that that way of life is not the right way. It wasn't as though they entered his presence and said, you know, he makes me feel good about smoking dope and cussing and my immoral lifestyle. It wasn't that. But through him they found someone who would love them and accept them, who came to help them if they just understood they needed help. Are you with me? Gentleness. And what a blessing it is when God's people have that spirit, especially when visitors come in and they come in complete strangers and they're wondering about this crowd. Who are these people? All these people have been in church all their lives. They're holy. I'm just a lowly sinner. And then they get to know you and they say, no, they're just sinners just like me. Well, here's the deal, though. That gentleness helps people. Many of you have developed friendships because somebody showed that fruit, they manifested that fruit to you, even when you might have been hard to figure out. I mean, some people have a countenance that, are they mad? I can't tell if they're mad. Their eyebrows always stuck like that. And so, and some people, that's just, you know, it sure is nice when gentleness is expressed and you actually get to know people and you realize there's a lot of love behind that face. Yes, sir, you're just a big teddy bear behind that face is what you are. All right, so gentleness. And then goodness. Goodness, what's this about? It's initiating kindness toward others. It's initiating kindness, this idea of goodness. I know I'm spending a lot of time on this because I want you to understand this. It's not just sitting back as somebody walks in all alone, they find a seat, sit by themselves. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, I notice things a lot. In our church is so good about this, but you know, I see a teenager, like this morning, I saw a young lady sitting over here by herself, and maybe she wanted to, maybe that's fine. But it sure is a blessing if somebody at least offered to sit with her or offered her a place near them. But that's not just teens. I mean, that's adults too. But what's it take to make that happen? It takes goodness. It takes somebody to show the initiative that I don't want anybody to feel all alone here. I'll tell you something that blesses my heart is when we do have visitors and I see people swarm. It's awesome. I love that. I know what it did for me when I first came to church. So, group three, we have the upward direction. The upward direction. This fruit pleases God. First of all, faith. Faith, meekness, temperance. Let me give you a quick definitions here. Faith is a belief that is active and can trust or rest in God's word even when all others doubt. This idea of believing. And not necessarily believing that God is going to send $1 million, not necessarily something like that. I forget that preacher's name, Oral Roberts. No, it's believing that no matter what happens, God is steering the ship of humanity. He has not let go of the wheel. It's that faith. And so, by the way, faith, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And yet there's that idea that the Spirit of God can magnify that faith in our heart toward God, especially when we might be going through things that we cannot see the end result. And it just looks bad. We know that there are spiritual currency going on in this world that is out to destroy our country and all of that. And all of a sudden, because I'm kind of a conspiracy theorist, I am. I don't trust anybody in leadership, except the main leader. I do trust him. But if I dwell on that too much, that can bring a guy down. And then you got meekness. Meekness, what is that? I think we can illustrate it through the passage I read this morning or quoted this morning. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." Meekness is understanding your weakness. Well, that sounds like an inward thing. No, it's an upward thing, because it's fascinating that God would say about Moses. God would say this about Moses. He's the meekest man on earth. Just in case you want the verse, that is found in Numbers 12:3. God said, so meekness gets God's attention. Faith gets God's attention. And then temperance. What's this all about? This self-control is what this is. Temperance. Who exercised that? Joseph exercised that. You say, well, that's Old Testament. That's all right. Joseph exercised that. Remember Potiphar's wife? Hello. He got out of the room. Yes, he did. Daniel. Daniel exercised this. He purposed in his heart he would not eat the king's meat. Well, everybody in the culture said it's okay. The king was approving. By the way, it was appetizing, nourishing. It was good food, so to speak. But it wasn't couth for Daniel the Jew. And he purposed not to eat it. He didn't want to defile himself. And God recognized that, and God saw that, and God blessed him. It is avoiding sinful behavior when there is no longer an authority to keep you in check. You know, most people can do what is right when they're around an authority figure who's pointing them the right direction. But this idea of temperance, it's the idea of self-restraint when nobody's around. But God. God. The all-seeing eyes of God are watching. And temperance, someone who has the spirit of temperance, or that self-control, well, what's inducing that? It's the knowledge God is watching. This isn't good for me. This isn't going to please the Lord. And it may be something that, oh, you could probably get by with, but God knows it's wrong. Temperance. All right. Okay, we spent a lot of time on those, and I didn't put too many people asleep here. We're nearing the end here, but I needed to talk to you about the truth about fruit here. And so we see this fruit of the Spirit and how necessary it is in our Christian life. The fruit is only available through the life of the vine. It's only available through the life of the vine. It's imperative that we abide. That's how we get it. Now, here's a couple questions I asked myself earlier this week. Okay, so when the fruit of the Spirit is being manifest, here's a question I ask myself. Because, you know, let's be honest, there are times when we naturally feel joy. We enjoyed listening to that special, did we not? I saw some of you even tapping your foot. You bunch of holy rollers. I saw you. I caught you. Yeah. You might as well do somersaults down the aisle. You might just well go all the way if you're going to. So, you know, and listen, that was easy. There are times when it's easy to smile, man. That's all right. Praise the Lord. I love the natural joy that we get in serving the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. But here's the question I had to ask my brain. Is it fruit? Is it spiritual fruit if I exercise self-restraint, even though deep down I want it, but I still exercise self-restraint? Is that still spiritual fruit? It is. If it's exercised, how'd you do it? You didn't do it through the energy of your flesh. The Spirit of God, Philippians chapter 2 says, God works in us to will and to do His good pleasure. The very fact that you can do what you're supposed to do even when you don't feel like it, man, that's a grace. Okay, for instance, if you don't like me and can't stand me, but you haven't told anybody, and when I come by, you're still friendly to me, I appreciate it. Maybe in glory I'll discover, you know, old Jared, he just didn't like me, but I didn't know it. I mean, the whole time he was here, he was so nice. Hey, just because you feel a certain way doesn't give you the right to act a certain way. And so listen, don't wait to feel like, should I show love because I don't feel it? Well, if I do it and I don't feel it, isn't that unnatural? No, bonehead. It's sin. Listen, here's the deal. To do what is, to be kind to somebody even when you don't feel like being kind, still puts you in a position, number one, where God can use you. You can be a blessing. And what prompted you anyways? How did you do it? Only the grace of God. You ever wonder why Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me? Or why he said, whosoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. Or why Paul would say, I die daily. I die daily. What's that all about, Paul? I mean, you're the one that God used to write the fruit of the Spirit. It's very possible that Paul was telling us, I'm not manufacturing the fruit of the Spirit, but I do have to die to myself at times because if I don't, the flesh will come out. And since I am a dual nature being, now that I'm saved, spirit and flesh, if I die to self, who's left? And though I don't feel like being friendly, if I'm friendly because I know God would have me be friendly, that is a grace. That's God working in me. I don't know about that. That's hypocrisy. Well, friend, you go ahead and be nice and be a hypocrite to me all you want. That's fine. Okay, that's fine. Well, I don't want to be a hypocrite. You just want to be ornery and be somebody that shows your flesh everywhere? Is that what you're saying? You know why we need to know this? Because people, our emotions and feelings change every, I was going to say stinking day, but I'm not. Every day, because not every day is a stinking day. I've had some really good ones, as a matter of fact. But every day, our feelings and emotions change. But the fruit of the Spirit does not. And so when I read this, I was thinking, okay, because I made some statements a couple weeks ago, and I didn't want to be misunderstood, because I do evaluate what I say at times. Sometimes it's a little late. Sometimes. So, I made the statement, I want the natural fruit of the Spirit. I want it to flow. But in saying that, I did not mean that I have to always feel like loving people and being long-suffering and good and gentle to people. Because it just doesn't always happen. So there's an aspect of, okay, I know what to do. I know what's right. I don't feel like it. How's this going to happen? I need the fruit of the Spirit. I need some... Okay, I think I can illustrate it this way. I remember a long, long time ago, I getting ready for church, and this was about a half hour before church, and somebody just irritated the fire out of me. I'm sorry, it happened. It just one time. Just one. I was, oh my goodness, it made my ears red. I can't control my ears. Does anybody here get their ears red at times? Red ear? The old red ear. I hate that. I mean, I wanted to walk around like this so nobody saw the red ear. But I was mad. And I thought, how am I going to deal with this thing? And the Lord reminded me of something that is very necessary. Because I thought, well, what do I need right now? I need a right attitude. I'm getting ready to preach. Got about a half hour. I'm getting ready to preach. And I thought, all right, what do I need? I need mercy. I need some mercy. I need a good dose of mercy. Yes, sir, I need the fruit of the Spirit. I need some long-suffering. Woo, I need a dose of that. And so I remembered, you know, you can't give what you don't have. Do you have $100, by the way? No? How come? Okay. Do you have $50 I could have? Is it that you want to be stingy or you... You do have it, though.
Oh, yeah.
You do. It's good to know people. The rich man hath many friends. So you could give that. Would your parents let you give it? Would they really? I'm looking at this new fishing rod. We can't give what we do not have. And so I realized, okay, what's the deal here? I am angry. And so I'm praying, Lord, you got to help me. And I just remembered, oh yeah, the source. I got to go back to the source. And I got to put myself at that source. That's Jesus. He's the vine. And I go there, and I have to remember, okay, how much long-suffering did he give me? How much mercy did he give me? And so what I did, I went back there because the well never runs dry. So I went back there, and I just had to think a little while about, hey, bud, you've had a whole lot of mercy and long-suffering showing you. So you just sit there and meditate for a while and take it in. Okay, until it just overflows you a little bit. Once you get enough, then you can go back, you can use it. Boy, that was so helpful. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. So that you do that, and it's like, oh, yes. Okay. All right. We're all just humans, sinners. On any given day, we can say something to irritate the fire out of another, even close brothers and sisters. Boy, we can. Oh, it's so good we can go there and we can get that fruit for us and for them. And so the key is, though, obviously, I got to go back to the vine. I got to make sure I'm latched on long enough for that life to flow through me. I'll close with this story. I've shared this before. Corrie Ten Boom went through the Nazi concentration camp. Some of you have read of her. And her story is just an amazing story. The book is called The Hiding Place, her biography. And so she talks about when she was a young girl, probably 9 or 10 years old, she was with her father, and they were at the train station. They were going to go visit a relative. And so they're at the train station. She's a little girl, and they're waiting and waiting. And she sees people getting on, and she says to her father, she says, because she noticed that all the people that got on had a ticket. They gave it to the conductor, and the conductor took half, and they got on. And as a little girl, she's watching this, and real perceptive, she said, "Daddy, Daddy, I don't have a ticket." Well, Daddy was a godly man, and Daddy looked down, and he says, "Corey, let me explain something to you, and this is the way the grace of God works, okay? You don't have a ticket because you're not getting on the train right now. When it's time for you to get on the train, your dad will give you the ticket, and you'll hand that ticket to the conductor, and you'll get on the train. But until that train comes, you don't need a ticket. Until the aggravator comes, the irritator comes, or till death comes, there are certain things we don't need until they get there. But when they get there, if we're near the Father, hello? He's got the ticket. He's got the fruit to help sustain us and help those around us. Father, bless the message. Thank you for the Word of God. May the Holy Spirit help us as we abide in the vine. May the members of this church manifest the fruit of the Spirit to all they meet throughout the week. And may you be glorified as a result. May our testimonies be preserved. And Father, may we be allowed to see people come to know you as Savior. Help us to be vocal and bold and with a loving spirit when it comes to our witness for you. Lord, bless our invitation. Minister to hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Brian.